Thank you so much, Carmen and team. Go ahead and have a seat, everybody. Good morning. So glad to have you with us today. Welcome to our second service here at the First Colony Church of Christ. Let me start by showing you a photo of a really handsome young man, if I may. That's Jude Walter Norman, grandson number four. Isn't he a handsome little guy? Grandchild number five, and anyway, he's just about perfect. He was born this past Wednesday night. I've got videos available after services if you'd like to. But we're really happy to have him. And also, Harold and Joyce Allison, where are you? Would you sort of wave at us? And could you sort of stand up there, Harold and Joyce, celebrating, get this now, their 59th wedding anniversary this week. And I think that's wonderful. We applaud you. I actually remember what I was doing on Sunday, July the 20th, 1969. I was a kid, but I was glued to the TV along with my parents as we watched the lunar landing of Apollo 11. And even if you don't remember it, you know, you were born since then, you're familiar with the words of Neil Armstrong, who passed away recently, and his memorial service was just this past week, where he was the first person to set foot on the moon, and he said, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." The second person on the moon was Buzz Aldrin. Now, what you may not realize is that the very first meal eaten on the moon was the Lord's Supper. Communion. Listen to the way Buzz Aldrin describes it. "I poured the wine into the chalice our church had given me. In the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine curled slowly and gracefully up the side of the cup. It was interesting to think that the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the very first food eaten there were communion elements." And then I read these words from John 15. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in you will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me." You know, just about every time I observe the Lord's Supper, communion, I do it with you here in this room and in the customary fashion that we do it here. And that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. It's very, very good. But occasionally, if it's just Martha and me, and maybe we're traveling, we're with another couple, something like that, we may do communion a little differently. For example, not long ago, we're with two other couples. We're a long way from here. We're actually in an Italian restaurant on a Sunday night, and that's where we had communion together. After our meal, and actually just in sort of the flow of our having this fellowship dinner together, we took communion. Just there in that restaurant. We prayed, we broke bread, we remembered Jesus. We had the cup, we remembered the blood of Christ. Now, actually, the early church often observed communion in the context of a meal. They called it the love feast. Actually, if you were to read the New Testament book of Jude, you would find a statement in there about the love feast. Everyone would gather around a table as best they could. They would share a full meal together, and then each one would break off a piece of the bread, each one would drink from the cup, and they would honor Christ. And get this now, and the Lord's Supper was the center of gravity for their meeting. Let me state that again. The Lord's Supper, communion, it was the center of gravity for their meeting. It wasn't an afterthought. It was something, well, if we have time, we'll get to it. It was the center of gravity. And communion needs to always be the center of gravity for the gathering of the church. And listen, when you move away from here and you're looking for another church to attend, I don't care how spiffy the building or how cool the music, if communion is not the center of gravity in the life of that church, I urge you to find a church where the Lord's Supper is at the core. Now, we're not a Catholic church. We do not believe in transubstantiation. Some of you are familiar with that term. The belief that the bread and wine actually become the literal body and blood of Jesus when it's blessed and you partake. However, I hope you don't fall into the trap of overreacting to that and you take the attitude towards communion like this, where you simply say, oh, it's just symbolic. It's just a symbol. It's just symbolic. And if you get around to it, great. And if not, well, it's just No. This is the real presence of Christ as He meets you. When you take communion, you do it well, you receive a blessing from God that is inexplicable. You do it poorly, you receive discipline from God. This is not just some arm's length symbol. This is the center of gravity as God's people meet together. Now, in the church there in Corinth, they were having some challenges. Corinth was a stratified society. You had masters and slaves, Roman citizens, non-citizens. You had first class and you had economy. And when the church was coming together, rather than behaving like a family, we're all in this together. Rich, poor, black, white, we're all in this. Rather than behaving in that way, actually their observance of communion was reinforcing a stratified culture. The haves would separate from the have-nots. The wealthy would get together in their group, and they would have a serious love feast. The best food, the best wine. Some of them actually getting drunk at communion. You ever seen that? I've only seen that happen 2 or 3 times in my ministry over the years. But that was Corinth. All right, we're going to start reading here at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. You don't want to hear that. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be some differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you just go ahead with your own private suppers. And as a result, one person remains hungry, but another person gets drunk. Notice, there's no equity, there's no fairness, there's no family dynamic here. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? That's the rub. Humiliating those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Now, when they were coming together for communion, there were some obvious distinctions. And I've got something that I need to just confess. There is a part of me, in my little golden boy flesh, I like that. I actually like to be treated in an exclusive way. I do. Not too long ago, I had my very first experience flying business class. And I got to tell you, I liked it. I'm 54 years old. I've been flying for 40 years. Had my first airline flight when I was 14. Never flown business class. I mean, not that that's a great tragedy, but, you know, I'd never flown business class. My wife has gotten bumped up. You know, hey, Ronnie, I got bumped up to business class. Well, why can't that happen to me? You know, business class, it looks so cool. You know, you get access to the airline lounges. You get better food. You're in premium seats. You're in the front of the plane. You can board whenever you want. Business class passengers may board at their leisure. I mean, that just sounds fun, doesn't it? Economy. You know, row 120 through 140 may board now. And so I was booking a flight with miles, and long story short, I could get business class one way for the same deal. Now, not round trip business class. Going there, I got to fly business class. Coming back, I'm, you know, back in economy. But it was wonderful. I go to the airport. I have access to the airline lounge. You know, my flight, and you've got access all day long. The day of your access all day long. My flight left that evening around 5. I get to the airport like 8:30 in the morning. I'm all, it's free food, free Wi-Fi. I like to be treated in an exclusive way. I kind of, Paul says, nothing wrong with treating somebody like a first-class member of the church. Nothing wrong with that. Just treat everybody like they're first class. Amen? You treat everybody like they're first class. And he says, I'm looking at you, and I'm looking at the way you even get together for your fellowship meals. You got first class, you got business class, you got economy, you got... He says, and I don't praise you in that. So he gives them a little teaching about the Lord's Supper. Let's walk through it very quickly. I've got 4 points today, and here's the first one. When we come together to take communion, what are we going to do? Number one, we're going to remember. We'll remember. Starting at verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. Jesus knows us well, and he knows that in the busyness of life, and in the complexities of life, and in the challenges of life, and in the heartbreaks of life, sometimes it's easy to forget what's most important. Oh, we don't forget it like, you know, it's totally out of our mind. But the grace of God, we get jaded to it. You're around something that's so precious for so long, and if you don't remember well, it becomes ordinary. And he says, I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want your soul to get dull. I don't want your heart to grow cold. And so I'm going to ask you every time you gather to look backward to the cross and don't forget what happened there. Jesus died as a substitute to make peace with God possible for you. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you. You have absolutely no right to come into God's presence today. Listen very carefully. And you have every right to come into God's presence today. On my own, if I just look back and remember me, let me tell you, it's one regret after another. But I can remember what happened at the cross. There Jesus experienced the wrath of God in my place so that I might have healing in life. Take that seriously, he says, and give that worth and weight. So when we come together for communion, first of all, we remember. Secondly, we rejoice. We rejoice. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are rejoicing in that Jesus is indeed the resurrected Lord. He is the risen Lord. And because of that resurrection, a new world has broken into our world. Listen, the kingdom of God is here, and it is crescendoing. It is emerging. And when life gets hard, and sometimes it is hard, and when life gets brutal, and sometimes it is brutal, we rejoice because we get a glimpse of this new world. My friends, because of Jesus Christ, your death doesn't have the last word. Because of Jesus Christ, God's love will never leave you. And you can never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ has broken into our world All things are new. The kingdom is here. We're a part of it. We remember, we rejoice. This is a victory meal we come to. This is not just a solemn meal, this is a victory meal. And thirdly, we repent. Verse 27, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, interesting terminology here, will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. He says, I want you to examine yourself. Pay attention to your life. Is there any point of rebellion or resistance or disobedience? Here's what you do. It shouldn't take weeks or months or years. You deal with it today. Any apology you need to make to the Lord, you make it today. Anything you need to lay aside, you lay it aside today. Whatever God pinpoints, you address it, and in humility, you give it to Him, and He forgives and cleanses and He renews. But in this context, what does it mean to eat and drink unworthily? Let me tell you what the Corinthians were doing. They thought a religious ceremony could be an adequate substitute for a life of love. And I could mistreat my brothers and sisters. But as long as I do my religious ceremony, I'm good. You remember Judas, who kissed Jesus and then threw him under the bus? Paul says, don't come to communion and do this and then throw me under the bus. Don't kiss and tell. Don't kiss and betray. Don't kiss and gossip. When you come together, you examine yourself. You examine your heart. You examine your relationships. You know, some weren't doing that. Verse 31. Or verse 30, and that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you fallen asleep. He said, God has actually brought some discipline to some of you. Listen carefully. There are some people who think that all sickness as a result is a result of some sin. That is not true. But there are times God will discipline. It's not always, neither is it never. And he says, you need to pay attention to your own life and to your own relationships there within the body. Verse 31, but if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, we are judged in this way by the Lord. We are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. I read a story one time of a mom and dad. You know, they had smaller, younger children. They're going out one night to dinner and a movie. They've hired a babysitter. When they come back in, the babysitter meets them at the door with a note. There's a broken lamp over here on the floor. The note had been written by the children. Mom and Dad, we know that we're not supposed to run in the house. We ran anyway. We know we're not supposed to throw a ball in the house. We threw a ball anyway. We broke the lamp. And we're sorry. So we put ourselves to bed without dinner. And we didn't even watch the video that you told us we could watch. Sorry. What could their parents do? Answer, they had already disciplined themselves. The Lord says, option B, Ronnie, is for me to have to spank you. I don't want to have to do that. So why don't you choose option A, which is humility and repentance and turning to me? What do we do when we come to communion? It's a time to remember. It's a time to rejoice. This is a victory meal. It's a time to repent. If there's anything that God needs to address in our lives, we bring that. He does it graciously. He loves you. He cares for you. And then last of all, we remember. We reconnect with one another. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. And anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. In other words, he says, this is not home, this is church. Now, when you're at home, you can have things just the way you want it. You know, when I was a kid, my favorite hamburger joint was the place that said, have it your way. You remember that restaurant place? Remember that burger place? Well, I kind of like having it my way. And you know what? I kind of like for things to be my way. But guess what? As soon as Tim Smith shows up, he complicates things. Because now I got to think about him. And he's got to adjust to me. And then you let Randy show up, he's going to complicate things even more. Because now there are three of us. You know, I mean, here's a simple little analogy. In this room right now, how many of you would you say you're, in terms of a thermostat, how many of you would say that you're a little warm right now? If you're a little warm, would you raise your hand? How many of you are kind of warm? Raise your hand. Anybody? All right, I see some hands going up. How many of you are too cool right now? You're kind of cold. Raise your hand. All right, very, very good. How many of you just right? You're perfect. You're right. You're Goldilocks. You're good. All right, excellent, excellent. I heard of one church, they got so tired of all the thermostat wars, you know, people saying, hey, I want to talk to the elder in charge of the thermostat around here. You know, where do I find? What they decided to do, they installed thermostats throughout their building, not connected to a thing. And just let people twirl them to their heart's content. Oh, you're hot? Well, just flip that thing on down. Here, make yourself at home. You're cold? Turn it. Make yourself at home. Paul says, you got a home. Ronnie, you've got a home. And you know what? When I'm home, it can be all about me. But when we come together in communion, he says, I want you to remember. Remember. Hey, who in this church needs my encouragement? Where can I serve? Have I been sitting on the sidelines for too long? Lord, how can you use me to bless the body of Christ right here? Is there someone here that has wronged me and I need to offer grace and forgiveness? Is there someone here that I have wronged and I need to apologize? What communion does, it pushes you right back into the arms of Jesus, and it pushes you always right back to the body of Christ. And listen, gang, this is a diverse bunch. That's okay. We may have nothing in common except for Jesus. That's okay. And you may think I'm a little weird or odd. That's okay. If you think I'm odd, I think you're odd. You do know the true story of the alligator man and the monkey woman? I am not making this up, folks. There they are. Circus performers. He had skin that was scaly. She had hair all over her body and could grow a serious beard. And they loved each other, were married for years. How did they argue? Did they ever look at each other and go, you know, you're odd. You're kind of a freak. To which the other would say, look in the mirror. You too. When we take communion, I remember that the grace, the undeserved, unmerited favor of God is upon me, and that now I can take that and pass it along. Who needs my encouragement? Who needs my service? Who needs the gospel? Who needs to be forgiven? Who needs a word of support? We remember, we rejoice, we repent, and we reconnect. We remember. Communion pushes me back in the arms of Jesus. It pushes me back to the body of Christ, and He meets us here. Gentlemen, those of you who are going to pass the communion elements, please, would you be taking your places? And everyone, let's be ready to take the Lord's Supper together. We'll start with the bread. I'll lead us in prayer. We'll listen to the scripture being read as we take it. But here's what I'd like to ask you to do today. When the bread is passed, take it, but don't eat it just yet. Just take it and hold it. And we will eat it together in just a moment as a symbol of our unity. Let's pray, please. Lord God, we come to your table knowing that we've been invited here by you into your presence. And all who come today share in this bread and cup. And Lord, whatever our need, we know that you are sufficient. And may we in these moments examine our hearts, remember, rejoice, repent, and remember to you and to your people. We ask this in your name, in Christ's name. Amen. Lord God, when we think of the blood of Jesus, we think of the words of the Apostle Peter, who says that we are redeemed not by silver or gold, not by perishable things, but by the precious blood of a spotless lamb. Jesus Christ is that lamb for us. He is worthy to be our Savior, and we rejoice in our new identity in Him. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy, and would you pour upon these people a blessing as together we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen.